All right, John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 this morning. We'll start in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So what is the condemnation? In verse 19 it says, and this is the condemnation. So what is that condemnation? Well, John answers that. He says that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So the condemnation is the fact that Christ and the gospel have been revealed to the world and subsequently have been rejected by many. And so the condemnation is the revelation of the light and then the rejection of that light. And so where else does John talk about light and darkness in the book of John, or that we've already looked at? All right, go back to chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 4, really, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, and so the light is Jesus Christ. The light is the gospel of Christ that has come into the world. And yet it says that light, it gives light to everyone. And yet many can't comprehend it. Many choose not to accept that. So how is light, the small l light, similar to the light as reference to Christ here? Well, I think, first of all, light is self-evidencing. Okay, light, it proves its origin. You can look at the light, or a light, and see what the source is. You know, if we turned all the lights out in here and you took your flashlight and turned a flashlight on, everyone would know the source of the light. You know, you could follow the light back to the source of it. Right? And Christ, the same thing occurs with Christ. You know, we see the source of Christ, that of heaven, that of righteousness, that of purity and holiness, and coming from heaven, being sent from God. Light is also revealing. It discovers the truth, or it shows, it exposes the truth and shows what's really present. You know, and of course we all understand that if you like to clean your house, if you're a clean freak, all right, you know, do you clean in the dark or in the light? All right, obviously you clean in the light. You open the window shades, you turn the lights on. Why? So you can see what needs to be cleaned.
Clean in the dark, you don't have to do so much work.
That's right.
Amen.
Exactly. You know, if you leave the windows shut, the shades shut, and leave the lights off, you don't have to clean so much because you don't see it. And you're exactly true. But light is revealing, and the whole point of the light and light in general is to expose the truth, to show what's really present. And as believers, what is our desire? What should our desire be? Our desire should be that we want as much light exposed in our lives so that we can see what's really in our lives, so we can see what needs to be needs to be removed, what needs to be taken out of our lives, what needs to be brought into our lives through the gospel, through Christ. And so it's a constant process, where as the light is shown into our lives, we act upon that light, and then we want more light. We want a brighter light. You know, and you can do the same. You know, you have a 40-watt bulb, you can see so much. Put a 60-watt bulb in, you see more. You put a 75-watt bulb in, you see even more. You put a 100-watt bulb in, you see, you know, and the same is true. You know, and in our lives, you know, when we get saved, you know, you might have that night light in there. You know, there's just a little night light, and you see some of the evil, you see the wickedness in you, and you say, you know what? The Holy Spirit begins to convict you. And you say, you know what, I need to confess that. I need to clean that up. You know, and as you clean that up, you get a brighter bulb. But as you start reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, and listening to the Word of God being taught and preached, you get a little brighter bulb in there. And the more that you grow, the more that you mature, that desire that is within you becomes stronger. And you want a brighter light, an even brighter light. Why? Because you're getting closer to the source of that light. As you are maturing, as you are getting closer to Christ, you want more light exposed in your life and shed in your life so that you can be more like Christ and be more godlike. And so light culminates in a choice, because a decision has to be made. You know, if you're in a dark room and the light comes on and you see, and you know, and it's, you know, you're going in the room to work, you know, and you turn the light on. At that point, you have to make a decision. Do you act upon what you see in the light, or do you ignore it and turn away from it? You know, and we've all been there. You know, or I am all the time. You know, with our high school and over here in the building. Now, you know, every time I walk in the men's restroom, you know, there are paper towels on the floor. You know, because I don't know why the boys can't figure out that the round cylinder thing on there is a trash can, and that paper towels go in the trash can. So half the time they end up on the floor. So, you know, you walk in. Well, you know what? I see that. You know, if I walked in the dark, I wouldn't see them so much. And we won't go there. But anyway, so the light's on. I see them. And you know what? When I see them, I'm compelled to pick them up. You know, why? Because that's the way that I was brought up. You know, I was taught not to leave trash on the floor. I was taught to pick things up. I was taught to use the trash can. And so you walk in, you see that, and the light is exposing what needs to be done. Now, I can ignore that, and I can say, you know what, somebody else can do that. You know, Agnes will be by at 4 o'clock, you know, I'll dump it on the, you know, the 80-year-old woman. Or I can say, no, you know what, I'm going to take care of that myself so she doesn't have to. And then I can send Mr. Farmer a text and an email that says, hey, can you talk to your boys about cleaning up after themselves? But you know what, the light makes us make a choice, make a decision. And the same is true when Christ, the light, came into the world. What happened? Well, that light, as it said in John 1, was revealed to all men. And now every man has to make a choice. Every person has to make a choice. What are they going to do with that light? What are they going to do with what the light is revealing to them? And we know from Scripture that what does the light reveal to all men? It reveals their need of Christ. Is it Romans 1 that tells us that you know what? That the gospel is revealed in the hearts of all men. That light is there. And so they have to then act upon that or reject it, one or the other. But still, the decision is theirs. And that decision will be made one way or the other. So why does mankind love darkness?
Secret sin.
All right, sin. Maritza, did you say something? All right, our nature is that of sin. Exactly. All right. You know, Scripture here in John 3 says men love darkness because their deeds are evil, right? Their deeds are evil. They're sinful. All right, Walter?
We're dead.
All right, we're dead in our sins and trespasses to start with. And so without the light, we know no other but sin and darkness. You know, the darkness makes us feel better about our sin, doesn't it? You know, when, you know, it's funny because, you know, well, nowadays, maybe not so much, but, you know, I know when I was a kid growing up, you didn't hear about a whole lot of crime taking place during the day. You know, normally if somebody was going to break into a house or burglarize or something, you know, it happened at nighttime. And, you know, I guess people are a little more brazen now, and we're going to look at that in a minute as to why. But as a general rule, I think we could still look at the statistics that the majority of crime happens at nighttime. And the reason for that is often because of the darkness. And people feel that it makes them feel better about their sin. They use darkness as an excuse to cover their evil. You know, it's interesting. They think, and it's, you know, it's so funny. I'll mention, you know, human nature and our sin nature. But, you know, our sin nature makes us think that if somebody can't see me, then I can get away with it. And if other people can't see me, then we don't think God can see us either. You know, if it's dark enough, you know, we think we can hide. We think that we're okay. We think that we can get by with the sin and with what we're wanting to accomplish or get done that's not pleasing to God. Okay, go ahead.
One of the things, I don't have the statement exactly right, but a person's integrity is who he is or who they are when nobody is looking.
Right.
So how a person acts when they don't think anybody's around is really what that person's character and integrity is like.
Right. Exactly. I know Bob Jones Sr. used to say that, you know, your character is what you do when no one's watching. I believe it was Bob Jones Sr. that said that, but he might have gotten it from somebody else as well. But, you know, all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, when they sinned, what was their first response? What was their first sinful response? To hide from God, thinking, well, if I hide from God, he won't see me. You know, if I cover myself, he won't know what I did. You know, he won't figure it out. You know, and it's like, how can we not think that God already knows what we've done? Kind of idea. And, you know, and that's what we have got to, as parents, as grandparents, we've got to teach our children and grandchildren that they can't hide from God. You know, we've got to grasp that, because I think sometimes we struggle with that too. You know, we can't hide from God. God sees what we do, no matter where we're at, no matter, as Brother Dick said, even if we're all alone, you know, even if we're all alone in a dark room, whatever, God still sees us. You know, God doesn't need the light to see us. He knows what we're doing. He knows where we're at. And so we've got to teach our children and grandchildren that they can't hide from God, and He sees them even if no one else can. And if we would get a hold of that concept and that truth, it would help to prevent a lot of sin in our lives.
And the positive part of that too, along with what this is saying, I realize the context of 18 and 19 is often directed and pointing this passage towards those who are outside of Christ, and they shun the light. But as Christians, we should be drawing, as you said, drawing closer to Christ, and we should be enjoying having the light shown on who we are, because that would be a measurement to us, is if we enjoy being in Christ's light, we would not be disappointed when he points out things that we need to take care of.
Right. It's kind of like the constructive criticism. You know, that really we should enjoy, we should look forward to getting constructive criticism from others, because, you know, what is the point of the constructive criticism? To make us better, to improve us. And so, you know, if it's given in the right attitude, or even if it's not given in the right attitude, you know, we choose how we accept that criticism. And so we can take the criticism and examine it. And you know what? Sometimes people criticize, and you truly, and again, I understand it's difficult because you almost have to separate yourself from it. And once you separate yourself from it, you know, truly analyze it. And if there is validity in it, then, you know, then you say, you know what? I should be thankful that they brought that to my attention. And I'm going to take that, and I'm going to strive to improve upon it. But again, sometimes people criticize just because they like to criticize and there's no validity in it. And so sometimes you have to look at the criticism and say, you know what, I don't see the validity of that, so I'm just going to discard it and move on. And so that's there's both sides of that. But when it comes to Christ and the light and the Holy Spirit, there's never going to be a time when the criticism or the light's going to reveal something that you say, ah, that doesn't matter, I'm going to throw it out. You know, no, it's always going to be there to mature us and to make us better and to make us more like Christ. And so whenever the Holy Spirit shines something down upon us, we need to listen to that. We need to see that and say, you know what, I need to make a difference. I need to make a change. Walter? I mean,
David speaks to it directly in Psalm 139, but also especially in 8 and 9, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. There's no escaping it. And in 23 and 24, he speaks to being searched out completely and wholly, and having it all brought to the surface, and how well the extent to which God knows him. I'm wrapped up
right
in the entire song.
Yes.
There is no escape or hiding that secret sin.
Right. So it's not a New Testament concept. We see that in the Old Testament as well. You know, that where Walter's referencing David saying, you know what, no matter where I go, God is there. No matter what I do, God sees that. There's nothing that I can hide from him. And then, you know, those that love darkness, they actually hate the light because it reveals the truth about them. And it takes away their excuses and unfortunately, the good opinions that they have about themselves. Because it shows them their sinfulness. And again, one of the things with our human nature, again, for the majority of people, they all think they're good. You know, it's not very many people that you talk to that say, you know what, I'm a really bad person. You know, there's going to be that handful, I get that. Majority of them are probably incarcerated. But, you know, the majority of people that you meet on the street, or that you're going to encounter, you know, if you ask them, are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. You know, they think they're good. They think what they're doing is good. But when the light of the truth of the gospel is revealed to them, often, what do? They start making excuses. Well, you know, this and well, and you know, that's not really, and well, I'm really, and I don't believe, and well, the God didn't really mean that. And they start, you know, doing the shuffle there, and they don't want to accept the truth. Because then at that point, they're going to have to say, you know what, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I am in need of a Savior. And why do they get to that point? Because the light was revealed to them.
Yeah, the mantra today is we have to be tolerant. And God is love. He loves everybody. So we have to be tolerant of these other actions, even though we may not agree with them.
Right. And love and tolerance, are, you know, there can be two totally different things. Chris?
No understanding for the darkness of the light. And if you go to Proverbs, it says that the
Right. And we looked at that a little bit last week. Mary?
That God should be satisfied with his fruit offering.
Right.
When what was required was the blood offering from the lambs. And to hide himself, he had to kill his brother because his brother was shining
the light, yes, of the truth on him.
So, I mean, it's been going on since the beginning of time. This,
yes.
This whole hiding in the darkness and trying to find your own path.
No, it's not, and for sure. And it's you know, one of the things that we see from Scripture or just see from experience is Satan doesn't change his ways.
No.
You know, the same way in which he deceived Eve in the garden and caused her to lead Adam into sin, it's the same that he does today. And yet we're, for lack of better words, you know, we're too dumb to figure it out and we just fall for it. You know, it's like the person, you know, every time you tap them on the shoulder, they look that way. It's like, oh, I caught you again. You know, at some point, you know, you think they'd figure out not to look that way, they look the other way. But, you know, we fall for stuff like that over and over and over and over again. And Satan, you know, he knows that and he's just going to keep doing the same thing, you know, as he has from the beginning of time. And we keep falling for it. Walter.
But it's the constant analogy to us as sheep.
Right. The sheep are dumb and have to be led.
Yeah, it's a little fuzzy thing just because they're so stupid. And the shepherds, you know, the picture of Jesus carrying the lamb, the reason for the picture of carrying the lambs, oh, look how much he cares for the sheep. Well, yeah, he does. But the shepherd used to put the lamb on his shoulder and break a leg of the lamb to train him.
Right.
To stay with the shepherd. And we're the same thing. It's like when the example you gave, when you talk to people and they say, oh, well, my God wouldn't do that. Yeah, you're exactly right, because your God doesn't exist.
Right.
It's the God of the Bible, what he says he's going to do, and taking him at face value.
Right. Good. Good point. And so there is, as we get into this, there is a progression to man's darkness. If you want to flip over to Ephesians 4, and while you're doing that, I think most of us are familiar enough with Psalm 1. You know, what is the progression in Psalm 1? It says, you know, blessed is the man that does what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. All right, so even in that we see a progression. You know, that first we're walking, then we're standing, then we're sitting. We're taking more and more time with those that are ungodly. And so there is a progression of that. And if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, let me get there too. Starting in verse, really 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So we see four steps here, or four things about those that are in the darkness. First of all, it says they are past feelings. You know, they don't really have any mental anguish about their sin. They've reached a point where there's not any conviction. There's no sorrow for what they've done. They cease to feel pain about their wrongdoing. You know, and at that, if you can do wrong, if you can sin and not have any sorrow, not have any pain, you know, you need to really examine your life. You know, because Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit's convicting those that are His children. And when conviction, there's sorrow. Conviction, there's pain. Conviction brings hurt to our lives. And so those that are in darkness are past the feelings. They've reached that point where it doesn't really bother them anymore. And then it says that they've given themselves over to lewdness or sensuality, that they have willingly yielded themselves to sin. They've opened themselves up to it, and they're perfectly okay with it. You know, they're good to sin. They're okay for others to be in sin. And, you know, and that's the point when we really we've reached in society today that, you know, with the homosexual, the LGBTQ movement, you know, well, we'll just, everybody's okay. You know, let's just be okay with all of that. You know, why is that? Because at this point, you know, we've passed the sorrow of sin and we've just opened ourselves up to all of sinfulness. Harold. Right. We can quench the Holy Spirit, or we can just, yeah, you know, you start doing little, you know, and again, it's the same. You know, you tell one little lie, and then you excuse it, you rationalize it, and so all of a sudden it's, well, you know, that wasn't that bad. And then you tell a bigger lie, and then it just, you move on. Because you're rationalizing all of those sins, and you're allowing a progression then to move farther and deeper into sin. Walter.
Tolerance movement that you mentioned earlier, it's tolerance as long as you agree with us.
Right, and yes.
If you disagree, we're going to drop the hammer of everything at our disposal on your head to shut you up.
Right, yes, and that's, yeah.
And it's that constant woe to those who call evil good and good evil.
Right. Yes, and I've never quite figured out the tolerance thing because it's always one-sided, isn't it? You know, it's, you know, everybody needs to be tolerant of our position.
I mean, it really speaks to one where God gives them over to his base
right.
mind, no matter what the sin is, that, you know, it's not a tolerance issue. It's an affirmation issue that we have to say, being on the opposite side, we have to say, no, what you're doing is okay, no matter what the sin.
Right.
But, and completely ignore God's word.
Right, which is what they're pushing for and want to hear.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, they're not willing to say the same. You know, we accept what you say and it's okay for you. You know, they just want it all one-sided. And so here in verse 19, you know, first their past feelings, then they've given themselves to lewdness. Then thirdly, it says they work all uncleanness. They work all uncleanness. They're, you know, at that point, once they've given themselves to lewdness and sensuality, you know, the next step in that is that really there's nothing off limits. There's nothing out of bounds anymore. You know, anything's good. And so, as Walter said, you know, the good is evil and the evil is good. And, you know, they're just endeavoring to participate in anything that's lustful, immoral, filthy, ungodly. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, at that point, let's just try everything. You know, let's just go for the gamut. You know, the worse that it is, the better it is. And so they're just all in. And then it gets to the point, it says here, of greediness. You know, to work all uncleanness with greediness to the point where they just desire to have more and more and more. You know, there's no bounds to their sin. You know, they're just constantly seeking the next big thrill. I was watching a little documentary last night on Robin Williams, and, you know, in his early days, how that pretty much that was his lifestyle. And even some throughout, he had a few relapses there, I guess, but you know, in his early career, you know, all he wanted to do was party and drugs and women and on, where, you know, it was always what's the next big, the next thrill, what's the next thing I can get into. And part of the reason that he struggled so much with depression, from what those that were close to him said, was that, you know, at some point he reached kind of the pinnacle of, you know, the Oscar and the Emmys and whatever, and then it was like, okay, well, you know, what can I do to get more? You know, how can I get the next thrill? And when the next thrill didn't get there because the next movie flopped or wasn't as good as the one before it, then all of a sudden, you know, he started that spiral downslide into depression. Why? Because his self-worth was based on his achievements and what other people were saying about him and about what he could gather to himself, what he could do. And Scripture says this is how the heathen behave. But look at verse 20 through 24. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "But you Christians, you that are believing, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." All right, so in verses 17 through 19, he says, that's not what you've learned. That's not who you are to be. If you have Christ, if you have been exposed to the light and received the gospel, that should not be characteristic of you. But rather, he says, you should then follow verses kind of 21 down through 24. You know, because verse 21 is conditional. He says, if you've grasped these things, then what are you to do? Well, verse 22 then says we're to put off something. Verse 23 says we're to be renewed. And verse 24 says we're to put on something. And so what are we to put off? We're to put off the old man. You know, putting off something, that it's like, you know, you take your jacket off. And then what does he say? The fuller definition of put off there is you cast it aside. I don't want anything to do with it. I want to get it as far away from me as possible. I'm going to throw it. I'm going to set it away as far away from me as I can. Why? Because I don't want to be associated with that anymore. I'm casting it off. I'm completely putting it away from me. Why? Because it's corrupt. Because it's evil. Because it has nothing to do with the light of Christ. It has nothing to do with who I want to be and or who I want to become anymore in Christ. And so all of those desires and cravings of our old man are deceitful, and I'm going to put them aside and put them as far away from me as possible. So how do I keep from being in darkness? You stay in the light. You know, if you don't like the dark, then what do? You have a light on all the time. You know, use a night light. You leave a light on in the bathroom, wherever. You know, have a light in the living room. You know, if you don't want to be in darkness, keep a light on. You know, it's that simple. And as believers, if we don't want to be in the dark, then what do we have to do? We have to stay in the light of God's Word. We have to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. We have to stay, allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to maintain our relationship with Him throughout the day so that we are constantly under His control. And then verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To renew something is to be different. You know, we want to think differently. We want to reason differently. We want to understand differently in the spirit of our mind, or the inner parts of our mind. You know, down where we're actually reasoning things out. And again, what's so important about that? Because that's where we have a tendency to start rationalizing, isn't it? You know, that's where we start going, well, you know, maybe the end does justify the means, and maybe, you know, I could tell this lie here because I really want this outcome, and, you know, if I tell the truth now, then this person might get hurt, and I don't want to see them get hurt, so maybe if I lie, then they won't get hurt, and in the end, it'll all be okay. Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm going to trust God, that God's will be done, and I'm going to just be honest. I'm going to always tell the truth. I'm going to always be in the light. And I'm going to stay in the light. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And then I'm going to allow the truth of God to figure out the rest. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, we allow the light to shine in our minds and change the way that we think and how we perceive and understand things, so that it transforms our minds and our actions and makes us more like Christ. And we'll pick up in verse 24 next week. And putting on the new man. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help us to cast off those things that do not please you. Help us to strive to love you, to honor you, to allow more and more of the light of the truth of God's word and the light of the gospel to come into our hearts and to reveal things within us that we need to confess, that we need to reject, things that we need to, even on the flip side, things that we need to add to our lives. Maybe good things that we have omitted from our lives that the Holy Spirit will show us that, you know what, that we need to add those things to our lives and incorporate them into our lives because it's their godly characteristics that we need to work on. Yes. And so may we do both. May we rid ourselves of sin and evil, but may we incorporate into our lives the good and the godly traits that you so desire for us to have so that we can be like Christ. I pray that you'd bless the service to follow, bless the time at the at camp, at Church of the Lake. I pray that you would give everyone safety as they travel. We think especially of Carol as she has her surgery on Tuesday, that would go well and that you would guide and direct her doctors and surgeons and all that they do. In Christ's name, amen.